in Matthew 16, said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside. Peter's gonna take care of Jesus, and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind things of God, but things of men." Sometimes we think we're doing good by keeping somebody from suffering when it's really the thing that they need in their life. And so we sometimes have to realize that God uses some of the suffering to work in our lives. And then Jesus went on in the scripture and he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a way in which we sometimes have to die to the things that we really want to actually get what we really need, what God really has for us. The whole Old Testament seems to be, if you behave, you will get this. If you do right, this happens. If you do wrong, not so good kind of thing. But then, in the middle of it, God throws the book of Job that doesn't fit that formula at all. Some people say Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The story of Job in the Old Testament is much about suffering. God is saying, it's Job 1, verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan answers back to God and said, "Oh yeah, he's got everything he wants. He's rich, he's powerful, he's got everything he needs. If you took that away, he wouldn't honor you so much." So God allowed Satan to take it away, saying, "But don't harm him." And he took everything away that Job had. And the great line of Job's wife saying to him, "You need to curse God and die." You know, just encouraging him not. And but these things happen. And then on top of it, he does get sick also. And I think all of us have been that way and in that place. Well, Job has friends, quote-unquote friends, that come to help him. And they're all just judging him and telling him all the things he's doing wrong, all the ways in which he's probably deserves everything he gets here. But then God has the last word, especially to the friends. God says, it says, Job 42, which is at the end of that book, it says, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite," which is one of Job's friends, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar, boy, what names, the otherite, did what the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job's pain. It's a way in which we really, well, it seems like when we're down is when our friends turn on us and say, "Oh," or our family, and says, "Well, yeah, you got what you deserve now. I've been telling you all this time not to do that and to do this and that kind of thing." And you get that thrown at you, but God's saying, no. There is good pain and there's bad pain. And oftentimes the bad pain that we have in our life, the source of it is us. What was it, Pogo, that said, "We have met the enemy and it is us." We do it to ourselves. I want to give you some examples of bad pain. It's not facing your own issues. Pain comes from avoiding good pain, such as facing troublesome things inside one's soul. Character problems, such as people who lack boundaries. Picking the wrong kinds of people to be close to, friendship and romance. I could do a sermon on just about every one of these lines on here. Repeating failing patterns in work and performance by not facing weaknesses, irresponsibility, undeveloped skills or talents. Addiction can cause it. Avoiding growth and staying immature. Not separating from destructive family of origin, sins of the father. Lack of forgiveness and not letting go of bad relationships. Desiring things from the past that will never come true. I came to a point where I realized that Michelle Pfeiffer was never going to marry me. So, yeah, close, yes. Better, yes, yes. Isolation and not learning how to become interdependent with others. You're trying to be independent all the time. So these are some of the kinds of things that cause problems in our life. And a lot of these things sneak up on us. They don't happen instantly. We sort of just wander into them in our life. I got a little story. It's kind of like a fairy tale. That I think is great in describing how we get into this hot water with our. It's the story of a white skylark. One day a white skylark flew over the countryside when she heard a merchant cry out, "Worms, worms, worms for feathers, delicious worms." Little did the skylark know that the merchant was the devil. The merchant motioned the little skylark closer, saying, "See the lovely worms I have?" The skylark looked at the worms, which looked bigger and juicier than anything she had ever dug up for herself. The merchant said, "The price isn't high. Two worms for a feather. Two worms for one." The skylark said, "The price isn't high. Two worms for a feather. Two for one," she wasn't able to resist. After all, she had many feathers, so she plucked one of her feathers, just a small one, and gave it to the merchant. Then she snatched up two of the plumpest and juiciest worms she had ever eaten and flew off. The skylark returned day after day, trading one of her feathers for two worms. One day, however, when she leaped up in the air to fly away, she fell to the ground and had the stunning realization that she was unable to fly. All the worms she had eaten had made her body grow fatter and fatter, and all of the feathers she had plucked made her grow balder and balder. Then the merchant came, picked up the little skylark, put her in a cage. He slammed the cage door shut, and with a loud snap of his fingers, he vanished into the desert air. That's how we get into trouble. That's how we fall into different kinds of bad habits, is that way that little skylark did. So we need to realize that sometimes mistakes we make become habits, and habits become addictions, and it becomes bondage in our life. And that's how we get there. It seems so cheap to just take this one little shortcut until it gets more and more expensive. How do we deal with a bad pain? First, we have to distinguish between muggers and doctors in the whole thing. Which one is really bad for us? Which one is good? Another, as we learn from Job, is don't give a ton of advice or try to fix each other. People come to you with great advice. "I have this advice about you." And that's what Job had, was friends like that. Job chapter 13, and this quote is in the Message, which is kind of contemporary language. He says, you graffiti my life with lies. You're a bunch of pompous quacks. I wish you'd shut your mouth. Silence is your only claim to wisdom. But instead, we want to support and encourage each other. And as another scripture in Job says, when desperate people give up on God Almighty, their friends at least should stick with them. And I'm saying this as an exhortation to all of us here for each other, is that we need to stay together and look for the help from our friends. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to the people there, hold them in highest regards, I think he's talking about leaders, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So God is calling us to a life of encouragement, which I can tell you seems to be more and more rare today. Did anybody here get encouraged too much? If so, I want your autograph. But there's just not enough. Let me go back to the growth. There's good pain. You remember the doctor, even though he took all your money? So what's good pain? Okay. Reaching out from a vulnerable heart. Making a vulnerable heart available to be known. That may be some of the biggest risk that we take in life. It's being vulnerable to one another. Confessing sin and failure to oneself and others. Recognizing that what our problems are in our life. Facing hurt and pain and allowing others to see it and be there in it. In the Vineyard, we value transparency. Doesn't mean that you're stupid and tell everybody everything's wrong with you, but it means that we can be open for people to pray for us as we learn to trust one another. Taking risks in new areas of performance, or to be more honest, in relational confrontation. Taking a risk to step out to communicate. Dealing with trauma and pain from the past. That's probably one of the single biggest issues in our life. If we're dealing with it, it could hurt in the short term, but it's not blindsiding us all the time like we run into. Becoming assertive, which can be dangerous. Assertive means setting the right kind of boundaries. Don't let people into your life that it's not safe to let into your life.
Boundaries are good.
Yes, absolutely. Actually, there's a book called Boundaries. It's Cloud and Townsend that wrote it. And I would recommend that to everyone here. It's very good. Becoming active in life to get one's own needs met. So I talked by a pastor out of Columbus talking about wisdom is putting one foot in front of the other. And if you're in debt, saying, I need to spend less and make more, spend less and make more. And that there's some obvious duh type of wisdom that can come in our lives if we just walk. Taking responsibility for our weaknesses and growing beyond them. Learning to grieve, learning to forgive, learning to ask for forgiveness and make amends. That's the kind of thing that if you've ever been involved in AA or Al-Anon or one of those, that's a big one for them. Learning to reconcile difficult relationships. You see these little things popping up in your life. And I heard one guy say, it's kind of like the lights going on in your dashboard. It's the warning lights, engine. You're low on oil, you know, your temperature's too high. Some of these things are your warning lights telling you that there's problems in your life you need to deal with. If you keep driving your car with the oil light on, not so good after a while, and probably after a fairly short while. The same with some of the other things in our life if we decide to ignore them. Lean in on what God's doing. Don't be afraid. It will hurt more not to. The power of God comes in our growth. Jesus is our example. Hebrews 5 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. My prayer time this week, I had a picture. But the background before I tell you my picture is, well, I was 16 years old. I went to the Catholic Toledo and took a class in senior life saving. I was going to be a lifeguard. Later on, I found out that's the same as a babysitter, but at the time, I thought it was pretty cool. And so went through senior life saving. In my picture, I'm out in the ocean, and I'm drowning, and my arms are flailing. And I see Jesus dive in and approach, swimming. Now, Jesus is a really good lifeguard, so he knows that he's got to kind of duck under, come up behind me to get me. And I think that he's pursuing us in that same way. He's coming up behind us, in front of us, whatever way to get us. And then in my picture, I see him wrapping his arms around my heart, his arm around my heart. It's called in life-saving a cross chest carry. And you do a side stroke with that to carry someone into shore. And Jesus is doing that. But then every so often, I start flailing again. I get scared. He's not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Actually, I'm not going to make it is what I'm worried about. And so I'm flailing. Well, you learn as a lifeguard that when somebody starts fighting you while you're doing that, you just stop and relax, and you let them roll with you. Which happens is that they go under and you don't. And then they come back up again. And I see Jesus letting me go under and come back up till I realize, this is not working. I need to relax, rest in him, and let him pull me to shore. And I believe that salvation comes when Jesus wraps his arm around our heart, but then final salvation comes when he gets us to shore. And in the in-between time, we're doing a lot of rolling with God. We're doing a lot of fighting him and him letting us just kind of go under for a while. Doesn't cost the lifeguard anything for you to be underwater. It's pretty easy. The author of Hebrews says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. Jesus' brother James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all who find fault, and it will be given to him. Or the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So you see the process. It is suffering produces perseverance. Hang in there. Hang on to God. Perseverance, character. God wants to build our characters. That's where our true strength comes from. In the vineyard, we look for people with character over gifting. You might be the coolest dude around, but if you're not reliable, we don't want to use you in anything in ministry. God wants to build our character so we can be used. I want to end with this scripture, which I started with, which is Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, there is some things we should be afraid of in God. He's all for us, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy street. It means that He wants to work in our life. What's going to happen to us is going to be the best for us. And we need to know that and really absorb it into our hearts.